Welcome today. It's our pleasure to have back with us Pastor Albert Lee. For those who do not know him, Pastor Albert Lee was the director of international ministries for our Daily Bed Ministries for many years. He stepped down 8 years ago, but he continues to be actively involved in a number of our Daily Bread projects, especially the ministry's work in China and India. He pastors the church at Emmaus EFC. He and his wife, Catherine, have 2 children. Today, Pastor Albert Lee brings us the word from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 1 to 18, doing what is right or what feels right. Pastor Albert Lee, please.
For allowing me year by year to come, and I've just been warned by John that if I speak too short, I will not be invited again, which is not a problem because, you know, we old people, we are long-winded. So good to be here with you. I always feel your kindness to me. And this time especially is good to be here because I meet my old friend, Richard, who is an old friend of John, who is, of course, old. And having a chat with Richard, he reminded me something that is very interesting. And that is that we, our generation, who are not as qualified on paper as the new generation, nevertheless, we work hard, and we don't know that there is such a thing as a box. And so when people tell us, no, don't think in the box, and we say, what box? You know, because we don't know there's a box. And we will do anything and everything that is needed for the assignment given to us, for the mission given to us. And one of the things that I thank the Lord for allowing me to do is to help the Akha Ministry in China, Sichuan Pana. And this is actually a work that started years ago at Mia's church with the Akha people. But I think there was a moment when they could not continue to help them. And so when I stepped in and saw that it's a good work to do, I started helping them. The first believers came to know Christ in the Akha Mountains in China. In Thailand, there's a lot of Akha Christians. In Myanmar, there's a lot of Akha Christians. But in China, somehow or other, either the war or the communism have blocked the gospel going to those people. And they are people who are in shamanism and witchcraft and animism. Anyway, 25 years ago, five young people came to know Christ. You know, God has a way to break through. And among those five, one of them is working with us today. She was at age 13 trained to be a witch doctor. But then at 15 years old, she came to know Christ. And so, you know, when they come in March, perhaps in one of the weeknights, you all could meet them. Because you have been supporting them by buying the pool of tea. Last year, I mentioned to you that they started a child care ministry. We got the official permission from the government. Last year, I got them to register 2 things. In view of the very fact that the China is getting very, 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 very strict. And so I got them to have 2 registrations, official registration. One is the Pu'er Tea Cooperative. The other one is the child care services. The government gave them last year in month of March the permit, the registration to have the child care services. In the month of May, they came and took it back. And the only reason is because Christians should not be involved in children's education. Well, so you know how disappointed they were. They were working for 25 children, with 25 children, and they were about to increase, and I got some support to help them build a building that will accommodate up to 75 children. But then, it was taken away. And so they were so disappointed that they could not work with the 25 children. But you need to know that the God we worship is a good God. And so after that, and after a while, the school where one of the staff's children is at, and this staff is on the Parents Association, the school asked him to be the chairman of the Parents Association. And the reason why they asked him to be the parents of the chairman, to be the chairman of the Parents Association, is because he is known as the Sichang of the Pu'er Cooperative. He's the director of the Pu'er Cooperative. They will not allow him if he is just a Christian worker. And so now they are in the school. So when I last went to see them in recently, they told me, they prevented us from working with 25 children. Now the Lord has opened for us to work with 485 children in the school. The principal is so impressed with this staff, who's the chairman, that now he is consulted by the principal. He walks into the school every day. All the teachers can talk to him and so forth and so forth. And so now they have the whole school open. Yes, when we go in there, we don't preach the gospel, but we play with the children, we build relationship. And then because of that, we connect with the parents. And the parents welcome us. We can share the gospel to the parents. And then we leave it to the parents to bring their children to know Christ. So if you are thinking of a mission team, consider this. You must be very energetic. Some of you look young but may not be energetic. I send my young people in, and after 4 days they all came out. You know, because you know it's the rough, it's really the village kind of ministry, okay? It's not the China in Shanghai, you know. No eating shark's fin and so forth. Okay, sharks coming after you, yes, no shark's fin. So if you can, young people, go in and work with them in the school. Play with the students, relate with them, and give us the entry into their lives to the parents, okay? So please, thank you very much for buying the poor child, because it helps them. Last week, let's pray first. Dear Father, help us as we look at your word, that your word will speak for itself, and that we will respond to it, and to trust you more, and to obey you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Last week, we learned that not only was Boaz impressed by Ruth was also, God was also impressed by Ruth. We saw Ruth living by faith. To live by faith is to trust God and allow him to work in our lives, so that our lives, like Ruth, could be used by God. Now let's continue to look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Reading, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." We see Naomi recommending a plan of action, right? But in chapter 1, we note that she was so discouraged, so bitter in life, that she told the people, "Don't call me Naomi, which is pleasant or beautiful, but call me Mara, which is bitter." So discouraged until she doesn't want to do anything. But now we see her conceiving a plan. What had brought about this change? How come a totally discouraged, bitter woman suddenly now have such a plan? Well, I think the change happens in Ruth chapter 2:20. Let's look at it. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." I believe Boaz's kindness made Naomi aware of God's kindness. This word kindness that's used in Ruth 2:20 is the same word that we'll see in Psalms 59 verse 17. And I read it to you in Psalms 59 verse 17. "To you, O my strength, I will sing praise. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. This word, kindness, which appears three times in the book of Ruth, is used here. And the word used here is mercy. The word kindness is also used and translated as mercy. How often do we think of God's mercy? Now, when you go to a book room, like nowadays we don't go book room anymore. Huh? But if you go to a bookshop and you look at the books there, will you find more books written about mercy, or will you find more books written about grace? Yes? Grace, right? Yes. Always there will be more books written about God's grace. Why? Why? You want to tell your neighbor why? Why you think more books are written about grace than mercy? This is my thinking. When we think about grace, we think about our insufficiencies, correct? We are not enough. So God give us grace. But when we think about mercy, what must we think about? We must think about our foolishness. Isn't it true that we prefer to think about our insufficiencies rather than our foolishness? What is mercy? To understand mercy better, we can contrast it to grace. So let me give you a definition of grace and mercy, which perhaps you have already known. Grace is what we don't deserve, but God gives. We don't deserve it, but God gives. Mercy is what we do deserve, but God withholds. You got it? Did I confuse you enough? Grace is what we don't deserve, but God gives. Mercy is what we do deserve, but God withholds. In Lamentations 3:22, we read, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. How aware are we of God's mercy on lives? We deserved worst for some of our actions, but God withhold the full punishment or the full consequences. You see, when bad things happen, what do we do? Recently, I was at SICC Club. My friend invited me there. And I like going to SICC Club because I cannot pay for the meal. You know what I mean? He will always have to pay. And I was so smart and so clever to park in a shaded area. You know? And I found the most shaded area because I got some kind of food stuff in my car and I wanted it to be stay cool. Then when I went later on after the lunch to drive out, I forgot that I was parked next to a flower trough. And as usual, I just drive out and I scratch my car back. And what do I do immediately? I moan and I groan. And I think about how costly and time-consuming this will be. Then I pause for a while and say, shouldn't I thank God that I didn't hurt anyone? It could have been worse, right? You drive up somewhere and you hit someone. Wouldn't it be worse? Isn't God merciful on you? You see, we never think of the worst. We always think of the best. God must always give me the best. Right? And so when things don't happen or something bad happens, we forget that it could be worse, you know. So, ask ourselves, how often do you think of God's mercy? It's hard. It's very hard. I flew back to Singapore. I was supposed to fly back to Singapore on Friday, but I flew back on Thursday. I always fly the cheapest air ticket, and so when you want to fly back, they make you increase the cost of the ticket, which I gladly did. Because I heard that my goddaughter's daughter was hospitalized in the ICU. So I arrived back on Thursday night, changed my clothes, went into JB. Saturday, 1 a.m., that 5-year-old girl passed away. What will go through the mind of parents and grandparents, I wonder. If it happens to you, 5-year-old girl passed away just within 48 hours of being hit by a viral, never recovered, on life support system, and the parents, the doctor says, you have to make the decision to leave her on the life support system or take her out. You know what's the first mercy that God gives to these parents? They don't have to make the decision. Because at 1 a.m. Saturday morning, on life support system, she passed away. So that's the first mercy they must see that God has given them. What else in the coming days? They will have to learn how merciful God is to them. Through Boaz's kindness, mercy, God gave hope to Naomi. Is kindness part and parcel of how you deal with people? Those of us who have experienced God's kindness and mercy will also show God's kindness and mercy to others. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is going to be the ethos of believers. Jesus says, how can they know that you are my disciples? How? When they see you love one another. No other testimony is sufficient. The best testimony is that when you are kind, tender-hearted, forgiving to one another. Years ago, a young couple started to attend Emir's church, which is my church, that I'm now helping. The wife was a Christian, and the husband was not. So for this husband must really have loved the wife, you know. He's not a Christian. You know, some husbands who are non-Christian, they will send the wife to the church, and they sit outside, right? And then they sit in the car park, right? But this husband came in and sat next to the wife. Must really have loved the wife. Sunday after Sunday. Then about 2 years later, one Sunday, a deacon sat next to him and asked him whether he understands all the messages. He said, yes. And then the deacon says, no, you understand, you what do you want to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? He said, yes. Wow. So then they prayed. A week later, a staff member asked him why it took so long. Why it took 2 years? He said, I have been sitting here listening to all your message, to consider whether it's true. He's a scholar. So you know scholar? They have to work it through the brain first, you know? But then after a long pause, he continued, I have been observing how you treat each other. I have been observing how you treat each other, not only in church, but how you treat each other when there is a need for help. So the Bible tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Boaz's kindness to Ruth made Naomi realize that God had not forgotten her. And so she has also been observing the relationship between Ruth and Boaz developing. Each day Ruth will be gleaning in the field, and Boaz will be overseeing his harvester. But there seems to be something growing besides the wheat. The growing feeling between Boaz and Ruth. And so Naomi decided to plan for the future good of Ruth. But always there were hindrances. Boy and girl likes each other. Growing. But there always will be hindrances, right? Ruth felt unworthy of Boaz. In chapter 2, verse 10, see what she said. Why would you notice me? Then in verse 13, she said what? I'm not even worthy to work for you. Ruth felt very inferior. Then Boaz considered himself too old for Ruth. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. He said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. You see that? Huh? Ruth felt unworthy of Boaz. Boaz said, aiya, what's he lao kok kok le? No, I'm an old man. Aiya, why would this young, beautiful widow ever be interested in me? You see, when some people are in love, it's very hard to hide their feeling. There is this growing love between Boaz and Ruth. But there are hindrances. So Naomi decided to help. After all, Boaz is a kinsman, therefore a likely candidate for marriage. You see, according to Hebrews custom, this is the way family name and family inheritance will stay in the family. So, here is Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi thinks that he will be a good husband for Ruth, and it is the way to preserve the family line. So she told Ruth, clean yourself up and make yourself attractive. Then go into the threshing floor. After Boaz had lied down for the evening, sneak in, lift up his cloak, only the part that covers his feet, by the way, and lie down at his feet. Don't let your imagination go all the way. Only lift up his cloak where it covers his feet. You know, don't you realize that when you sleep, you also cover your feet? Do you know that? How many of you don't? Especially old people, when we sleep, we always cover our feet, right? Because that's where it gets very cold, right? Auntie, correct? Auntie abuse. Okay? Now, all of us are wondering, whatever for? What's the purpose of doing this? Well, in verse 4, chapter 3, Naomi said, he will tell you what to do. You see, it's not inappropriate for Naomi to plan for Ruth's wedding, marriage. But why this midnight maneuver? Wouldn't it be easier to just invite Boaz to the house for tea and then talk? Right? What is gay gang, we all say in Hokkien. Is Naomi thinking that Boaz, affected by wine at this festive occasion, being sexually tempted? Then he will have no choice but to marry Ruth. Is this Naomi's plan? Did not Naomi know that Boaz is a righteous man? He may instead be angry and drive Ruth away, right? We will try to understand what is happening. But right now, let's keep the suspense going for a while, okay? Whatever Naomi's motive was, the situation will end up with them doing what is right or doing what feels right. In life, we're often confronted with the decision to do what is right or what feels right. We are living in an existentialistic world that tells us if it feels right, it must be good. Right? And that's why Nike's motto is just do it. But those of us who love the Lord, we know that not always feeling right is right. Feeling is good, but just based on feeling, it can be very unreliable. Now back to the story. Let's read verse 6 to 9. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain, and Ruth came softly, uncovered his feet. Again I say his feet, not his legs, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Ruth was obedient to her mother-in-law's instruction, but her reply indicates that she knew better. You see, Naomi didn't give her instruction on what to say, right? But her reply indicates that she wants to do what is right. So when Boaz asked, "Who are you?" she answered with words unprompted by Naomi. She said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Spread your skirt over your maidservant, for you are next of kin." With these words, next of kin, Ruth said to Boaz, "You are the redeemer, the one who can redeem our inheritance, and our family name will never be lost. Please fulfill this role. Make me your wife." Ruth reminded Boaz about a responsibility that is based on biblical thinking. This statement, "spread your cover over your maid," is about marriage. Or in modern translation, "put a cover over me as a husband." Have you observed Jewish weddings these days? If it is still a traditional Jewish family, they will get married under a canopy. You see, you're going to look at Jewish wedding. There will always be a canopy, because it retains the idea of a covering. A covering. "Spread your skirt over me" is the same phrase used in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8, where we see God saying, "When I pass by you again," this is God saying, and saying to us, "When I pass by you again and I look upon you, behold, you are at the age of love, and I will spread my skirt over you and cover your nakedness." That's why Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. So when Ruth said, "Spread your skirt over me," she was saying, "I would like you to pledge your faithfulness to me. Cover me with the marriage covenant." There is another meaning to this phrase, "spread your skirt over me." In Hebrew, this word skirt is also the word for wings. Wings. I think you can get a better picture when you think about mother wings, right? You know how the mother hen will put her wings over all her chicks. Look at how this word is used in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz said to Ruth, look at it, "The Lord recompense you for what you have done." You know, what you have done to be kind to Naomi, God will repay you. "And a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." Because God placed her wings over Ruth, Ruth is kind to Naomi. And because of this, God sees, "Don't worry. When you are kind to someone, and you say, nobody see, you know, nowadays in this world, it's very different, you know. When you are kind, you must everybody see, you know. Wow. When you make a donation, you make sure that your check is very big, right? On the stage, big check, Wow, carry a big check. You know? And so, you know, we are also influenced by this world, you know. When we are kind to people, we say, don't get the attention. No. God sees. Boaz is saying to Ruth, God is seeing, and he will also spread his wings over you. And I suspect, by saying this, Boaz is hinting. You know, we boys, when we love someone, we dare not say, We just hinting, you know what I mean? Boaz was hinting to Ruth, "Because you are so kind to your mother-in-law, God will protect you and provide for you, but I will also." That's why you notice what he did in chapter 2, right? He gave her extra kindness, right? She carried 25 kg of wheat home. And he told her, don't go any other field. Stay in this field, you know. Don't worry, you will be protected here. That's why I think Ruth got the hint from Boaz, and she said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" That's what, read the story. Ruth said to Boaz, why of all the many other ladies, why have I found favor in your eyes? And Boaz answered, "Because you have come to take refuge under the wing of God." You see this whole story playing out? And likely Ruth had told Naomi about those words from Boaz. And Boaz had been thinking, and Naomi has been pondering those words. "Because you have come to take refuge under the wings of God." Why did Boaz say that? I think she suddenly figured out. Boaz was indicating his love for Ruth. So, you know, the potential mother-in-law's involvement in your selection of your life spouse is very important. We men know how hard it is to express our love for a woman, right? Maybe in my time, maybe now no more. The fear of rejection looms greatly. It's even harder for an older man to express love for a younger woman. Boaz did it with deeds of kindness and words of admiration. He told Ruth that she did rightly to come under God's wing. And then he behaved as if she was under his wing to protect and provide. And he waited. Naomi, after reflecting on what is happening, conceived a plan. Ruth should go to Boaz, place herself under his feet, under his skirt, under his wing. This will tell Boaz that she is willing to be under his wings. When Boaz wakes up, everything hangs on one sentence, you know, because you have come to take refuge under the wings of God. Did Naomi and Ruth interpret correctly what Boaz said? Imagine how tense that moment is. Everything hangs on those words. I am Ruth. Spread your wings over your maidservant. Was it just kindness that Boaz was showing to Ruth? Or was it kindness hinting to Ruth that he wants to be her husband? Well, when Ruth said, "I am Ruth, spread your wings over your maidservant," did Boaz hear correctly? Is it true that Ruth, this wonderful woman, really understand his desire? A middle-aged man in love with a young widow, whom he addresses as my daughter. Notice that, huh? My daughter. A middle-aged man uncertain about himself in comparison to other young men. A middle-aged man fearing rejection. And so, he hints to this younger lady that he wants to be God's wing over her. A young widow and her mother-in-law reading in between the lines of what this older man was saying, risking interpreting wrongly. And if so, if they guess wrongly, they may never be permitted to glean in this view again. So we see Boaz's response in verse 10 to 15. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown me more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town knows that you are a virtuous woman." See, straight away, he defended her. "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he says, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing field." And also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And as she held it, he measured 6 ephah of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. All this tells me that Boaz is a man of integrity. He's also a man who considers for others. Just think of his action, considering that people may misunderstand. So therefore, one thing to protect Ruth by asking her to leave when, you know, you cannot see anything. He's also a man of integrity. In spite of his feelings, he knows he must do what is right. I mean, Boaz could have just gone ahead and married Ruth, right? After all, both of them are in love. But Boaz is more interested to do what is right than what feels right. Because he knows there's another one that is ahead as a kinsman within him. The stars are beautiful overhead. He loves her and she loves him. They are alone and nobody is watching. But Boaz stopped this romantic occasion for the sake of his desire to do what is right. You see, we live in a world where feeling right is more important than doing right. This is the world where, you know, last night I watched Prince Harry and Meghan show. I like to watch documentary, by the way. It's very good. Documentary is very good because it does two things. It informs me and then it puts me to sleep. You know, on the second or third date, boy loves girl, girl loves boy. Having sex, what's wrong? However, as God's people, we know that this is not true. Feeling is important, but what is more important, most important, is to do what God tells us to do. And you know, God says, leave sex in marriage. But this word tells us, premarital sex is okay as long as you're going to get married. If we disregard what God tells us, don't be surprised if we suffer the consequences of our disobedience. But if you have disobeyed God in the past, don't forget, God is still a merciful God. But if you are not married yet and you are dating, please, please, listen to God. Sex has to be in marriage, not before. More than just doing what is right, it's also about trust. We must trust that God, who created us, know what is best. And Boaz must trust God, even though the possibility of losing Ruth is there. Right? The closer kinsman, redeemer, might say, yeah, I will. Actually, he did later on. We'll see it next week. Because he was looking at not at Ruth, but he was looking at the inheritance. So Boaz must trust God, even though there is the possibility of losing Ruth. We must also trust God by doing what is right. Yes, I know it's easier to take shortcut. I know, I've lived long enough to know how many times I'm tempted to take shortcuts, and I did for some times, and pay the consequences. I'm not perfect. But there are many times when I had to resist. I got too many stories to tell you. It will be 2 hours and 45 minutes before I stop. But often in our haste to succeed, we just want to do what is needed and get it done. But this is not God's people's mentality. We have an almighty God whom we can trust. Even if there is the possibility of losing because you did not do it quickly, never mind a compromise a little bit, just do it quickly. Even if there's the possibility of losing, remember, God is almighty. Remember, if this is what God wants for you, nobody can take it away. If it is not what God wants for you, better not take it away. Correct? Shouldn't this be our mentality? If this is what God wants for me, He's almighty, huh? Can anybody touch it? And if it's not what God wants, better not touch it. The rest of the night would be difficult for them. Perhaps the closer kinsman redeemer may say yes. Boaz and Ruth will never be so close to each other than this moment, if the other kinsman redeemer said yes.
but they prefer to do what is right rather than what feels right. Now let's continue the story in verses 16 to 18. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, the mother-in-law said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her of all the man had done. And Naomi said, and she said, "This 6 ephah of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" I think this is very Chinese. You know what is that? We still practice this now. When people come to our house and eat, they never go back empty-handed, right? Correct? No more. You always tapao. That's where you think the tapao come from. You know, but bring back some, you know, for your other people who didn't come. You know what I mean? So do not go empty-handed to your mother. Sorry, I'm interpreting the Bible from Chinese speaking. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter of this day." This is the confidence Naomi has of a man who is righteous. A man is righteous when he will always do what is right. He will do it. He says it, he will do it. That is righteous. Promises is very important. Gong liao zou. Are you the kind of person who will say and do? Now Ruth must wait for Boaz. Waiting is difficult. Those who know me know I'm a very impatient person. I get into lots of trouble in my younger years because of my impatience. I want to take charge. I want to make things happen. Now I'm older, I realize I better wait on the Lord. Now, don't put my foot into my mouth again and again. Okay? We must learn how to wait on the Lord rather than rush forward. Our anxious nature wants to rush forward and help God, you know? That's why I always tell some Christian people, you don't help God, God will be in trouble. So you better help God. Because without your help, what will God do? Is this our mentality? Don't rush forward and help God. Wait on Him. That's why in Psalms 46 verse 10, this very famous verse says, "Be still and know that I'm God." He didn't say, "Be still and wait on the Lord." He says, "Be still and know that I'm God." If you know that God is God, you will not think that you must rush to help Him. This verse, "Be still and know that I'm God," is a wonderful antidote for a restless heart. The Hebrew word for "be still" means take your hands off. Take your hands off. Don't keep on meddling. Remember, God is in control. He will accomplish far better than what we can accomplish. Boaz will be busy, but Naomi was confident that he wouldn't rest until he settled the matter. In Philippians 1:6, this is the verse I memorized when I was a young Christian. You see, we belong to, you know, you all remember, you know, we belong to the days of scripture memory, right? And you know, in those days that we are over spiritual Christians, you know, we will say, quote Philippians 1:6. And the other person must quote Paiseya. Look, you know, very shy if you cannot quote. You know, after we memorize that, we meet each other, Philippians 1:6. But it's good. It makes us memorize scripture. I mean, sometimes our intention to ask each other quote is to have this spiritual one-man-upship. No good, that one no good. But what is good is that we memorize scripture. And Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will perform, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Trust God. If he starts something in your life, he will finish it. Don't think you are going to finish it. Trust him, he will finish it. So we end today's teaching by reminding ourselves that we must place ourselves under the feet of the Lord of the harvest. When we place ourselves under the Lord, come under his wings, we will do what is right instead of what feels right. And we will trust God to do his work in our lives. If you worry, it is not because your problem is too big. The problem is your God is too small. If you worry, it is not because your problem is too big. It is because your God is too small. Trust him. He will do what he needs to do. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord. I know it takes a long, long time, even for me, dear Father, I confess. I've been a Christian, Lord, for I think more than 50 years. And it took me a long, long time to trust you more and more and more. But thank you, Lord. You didn't give up on me. You know, I thank you, Lord, that you know you began the work in my life. And I see you completing it in my life. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, in the beginning I stumble and I make so much mistakes. But thank you, Lord. You are sufficient. You protect me. You provide for me. And you use me for your purposes. Because, Lord, thank you, Lord, you have taught me to come under your wings. I pray also for us all, Lord. Teach us again and again to come under your wings. Come under your protection. Come under your providence. Come under your purposes. This is my prayer for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray.